So God, we come here in the name of Jesus, and we're not worried about if there's many or few. We just want to be the ones that are being called together on behalf of our families right now for the glory of Jesus in each of our homes and in each of our hearts. So please be with us here, and may your Holy Spirit be poured out richly. May the Spirit of the living God make the application to each one of our hearts where we need to have it applied, and speak boldly to us today, and may it have a ripple effect on the children and grandchildren and other extended family members that we represent. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you'd like to just sit in the first couple of rows, it would be wonderful. If you're all the way back to 10 or 12 back, I'll think you're in the Northwest Territory somewhere. So on this beautiful afternoon, camp meeting is almost over, but it's not over. And God has much more He still wants to do. So I have a question. Did any of you try out the challenge from yesterday? Some of you weren't here, but some of you were. So did you try out any of the things we talked about yesterday? Did you have a chance to try out anything with family worship from yesterday? Or did you take a book and go pray with somebody and pass a book along to somebody? Anybody have anything to report? Okay, so somebody gave it to you. Good, good. Okay. One precious story that I just heard, just at breakfast. A grandmother that was here yesterday said to her little grandson, let's go together and pass out books. And they got a number of books. Well, and here's a grandmother right here. I'm telling the story, but it'd be better to have you tell your own story because it's just precious. Come on up. I don't have a microphone to give you, I don't think. You can talk right there. That's good because we have people on the radio, right? Yeah, so if you don't mind. Thank you, brother. You're keeping me on the straight and narrow. That's good. So what happened when you asked your grandson to go with you and pass out the little book for families as a gift?
He looked at me and he said, Nana, I'd rather just go alone.
So if the story ended there, I would say, oh, that's too bad. I'm sorry for the grandma. But the story doesn't end there.
No, so I said, okay, Ben, so what are you going to tell them? And he said, well, Nana, I already read 5 stories, so I have a pretty good idea. And then I said, well, let's just practice. So he went out of the trailer, knocked on the door. He goes, hello. You know, and then he said something like, this gentleman's doing seminars at 2 about families. This is about helping you win your kids to Christ. And this is about, you know,
He's 9 years old.
Yes.
Okay.
And I thought, ooh, okay. And then I said, will you pray with them? And he reluctantly said yes. And then I said, let's pray together and God will guide you where to go. He said yes. And so we get out of the trailer and he said, I feel that I should go to this one, and this one. So he went to the first few. I don't know if he spoke to the people as well as he spoke to me, but he really wanted to go. Mm-hmm. So he went to at least 9 houses.
Amen.
And then he came out of the first one, and I said, so how did it go? He goes, great. I said, did you pray? He said, no. And then I said, oh, well, I'm just encouraging you to pray, like, you know, and then we just talked a bit about it. Anyway, he grabbed his 6-year-old friend. They're so cute. Nancy Mulhauser's grandson, he's as cute as a button. He says, will you pray? He says, sure will. So sure enough.
So a 9-year-old and a 6-year-old.
So Ben would give the spiel, and then little Wilson would pray. And so, you know, it was beautiful, really.
Amen.
And I thought, you know what? He didn't do it perfectly, but nor did I the first time. And I think just to let them go, they thought it was pretty cool going out as a team.
Amen.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Sorry, I was going to take your water.
Well, if you need it, go ahead, sister. Praise the Lord. And then at breakfast, a young mom came up with a little tiny girl. And the mother says, my daughter wants to sit beside you. And I said, that's nice, but I've only said, you know, hello to her once. And little tiny thing. I mean, if she would have stood up, she'd probably be about this tall. And so I said, well, good morning to you. And so she could barely even, you know, say anything. And her mother said, she wants to sit beside you because she knows that she got the book from you yesterday. So she, you know, she, it was, something's precious to her. So it's just fun how God works. The book is simple. If you didn't get it, I have more. The book is a simple storybook of how God has blessed in our family and other families, but it challenges you to live it out in your own home, to live out the Shema from Deuteronomy 6, the Elijah message from Malachi 4, and Acts 2:17. Did any of you not get it yet here? You did not get it yet. Okay, because I have some more right here, and I'll just give you some as long as you don't read it while we're having the seminar, brother. Okay, because I got to watch out, because pastors, I know, since I'm a pastor, we can be a rough bunch. Okay, so there you go, brother. Anybody else not get one yet? Everybody else got it? Okay. Well, I have good news. Afterwards, I will give you as many as you will personally pass out and pray with families, but not for storage, because they're sacrificial books. But I really will. I'll give you as many as long as I have them. Okay, fair enough? But then I also have another book, but that we'll see if we have time, but I will offer it if you want it. It's a discipling book. And it's a book you can use with people. That every child's different, but you can use probably with 10-year-olds for sure, I think, all the way up to probably 119, maybe not 120, but 119. And we use this simple book around the world because many, many people are telling me things like this. They're saying, Pastor Don, we don't want to only be a church member. We want to be a disciple of Jesus in these last days. Amen? And we've kind of separated them over time, right? So I say, good. But then they also said the next thing. But Pastor Don, we have books about theories and, you know, strategies, all kinds of things about discipling, but few that are simple, very simple, very practical. So I prayed and prayed about this second book, and I was intimidated to write it because we have many great writers. I'm a simple writer, but I love to write for the glory of Jesus Christ. And so I prayed and prayed, and I had no money to write the second one either, no editor, no nothing. But I said, God, what do I do? He said, well, just start writing already. Like, don't wait for everything to come together. Put your foot in the Jordan. So I started writing, and just almost like just like this, I had a volunteer editor. Volunteer. Top, top, top editor. And wonderful. Volunteer editor. Then I had someone volunteered all the beautiful pictures in this next book. This next book is all beautiful nature pictures that illustrate it. It would have cost me a fortune. They donated the whole thing. Everything was donated. And so the deal that I make with Jesus is, I write it, and he said, and I will provide for you to write it and publish it if you give it away. I said, good deal. So I only give these away, and only you give them away. Don't ever want to hear you selling them. Give them away in the name of Jesus to remind people that Jesus is a giver. You know that? He's a giver, a great giver. So don't let me forget, because I have some of those up here too. Okay? And pastor, how many pastors do we have in the conference? Is it 10? 13. So help me remember too, if you can even do this right when we start doing that, I want you to set aside, if you would, plus administrators in the conference office, because we're going to meet with them tonight. And I want to not give those away. Okay? So, here's where I would like to share right now this afternoon. I shared with you yesterday that there's a story I want to tell you, a story of God's faithfulness, a story that I pray will stir your hearts to think about what is it time for you and God to do now. You have family members watching you, as I do too, to see how you are operating in your life. Are you walking by faith or by sight? How many of you have family members that you're quite sure are noticing your walk with God? You think you have people like that? Sometimes when I least think that, I find out that some immediate family or extended family is observing. Many times I look over my life, I have walked by sight, not by faith. I have a Scottish background. I'm not miserly, but I'm conservative with my resources, okay? I'm saying traditionally, growing up, careful, you know what I'm saying? And so I'm used to counting what I have, and then that's what I use. Any of you been raised like that? Just very, like, I have one penny, then I can spend a penny. Like that, you know, I hate debt like a plague, and praise the Lord, I have no debt today. Zero debt. Praise the Lord, I'm a free man, okay? But also, to live that way, I don't also have lots of things that lots of people have. But I have no debt. So, the story I want to tell you is about God's extravagant faithfulness. How many of you right here have, and don't tell me what it is, I'm just saying, how many of you have something that God is asking you to do that's stretching your faith? Anybody here? I'm not going to ask you what it is, so don't worry about that. I'm just saying, how many of you are being stretched in your faith on some way? Anybody? One, two, three, four? A few of you? Okay, good. I'm glad my pastor friend is not bored. That's good. Never want to be bored for God. So here's a story. And then we're going to have a practical application for you. And then, depending on our time, I might even see if you want to be trained on how to use a second book, a mini training. So April's my wife. April and I have been married 30 years, as I mentioned before, earlier in the week. And for 16 years now, we have had the joy of running a nonprofit ministry called Kids in Discipleship. Some of you might have heard it out here in this province, and some not. You've heard of it before?
No.
Not? Oh, you see it on here, yes. And we started it out in Collegedale, Tennessee. I left being a conference youth director to go back and be a pastor in a church, which is what most of my 25 years of pastoring has been in a church, not in the conference office, but went back to pastoring on the local level to develop this ministry to help parents and secondarily grandparents disciple their children and grandchildren into Jesus. This ministry is very much about helping children develop a one-on-one relationship with Jesus, number one. Big, big need in our church today for our kids. How to spend time with Jesus in the Word every day. I want kids to know Jesus and to know how good He is and to know that the written Word of God is powerful for you as a child, not just for you as an adult. It's good for kids too. It's to how to help kids know, still in this first section, how to be sure of their salvation in Jesus and how to crown Him King as the Lord of your life so that kids can have a little grid in their mind and in their heart about how to make tough decisions according to the Word of God. Are you with me? I'm just giving you a quick synopsis. Number two is to help how to help children and youth too, young teenagers, how to help them know the truth of Jesus. So it goes through the discipling lessons on Sabbath and Second Coming and state of the dead and all these, you know, basic core doctrines of the Adventist Church, but on a kid level, okay? And then how to share Jesus with your friends. So that's Kids in Discipleship. That's part of our ministry today, because now our ministry is called In Discipleship. We have Schools in Discipleship to help Seventh-day Adventist schools be powerful disciple-making centers, intentional disciple-making places. Kids in Discipleship to help churches, help parents disciple their kids. And then we have a revival piece, intergenerational revival, to call children, youth, and adults all in one church to come to Christ together. So does that make sense? That's our ministry in a nutshell. So we started that 16 years ago, and I've always been doing that at the command of God at the same time as I pastored a church. Pastor, you can imagine that got a little wild as this nonprofit started growing. And God started growing it from our division, North American division, to Trans-European division, and then to Australia, and then to more and more and more. And then churches, divisions started asking for more support. But still, my orders from heaven were keep pastoring your church and do this at the same time. Well, about a year and a half ago, a little over a year and a half ago, early one morning, after months of praying, the Spirit of the living God awakened me. Does He ever awaken you? Does He ever tap at your heart? It was not an audible voice, but He awakened me from deep sleep. I just come back from some mission trip. Welcome. And that still small voice of God awakened me out of a deep sleep and said, come out under the stars. So I went out under the stars there in California where the low Sierra Mountains were. We pastored down in the Clovis Seventh-day Adventist Church, a senior pastor there. And Clovis is right by Fresno, if you know California. Any of you know California, been to California? A little bit. Okay, so it's by, if you heard of Yosemite, that famous national park. So that was 3-4 hours away from where we lived, across country. So I went out under the stars. Stars were beautiful that early, early morning. There's up in the low mountains, there's hardly any pollution or anything, and it's just like you could just grab the stars. Beautiful. And I went out there and I took my Bible and I put it on a stump there out in a piece of wilderness where the cougar comes. Cougar. And where the bobcat goes. Now, you don't have bobcat here. You may have lynx, right? Do you have bobcat? Just lynx. You know, lynx are a little bigger, you know, with a little tufts. But bobcats are smaller, but they're very tough fighters. That you don't want to mess with them. And in California, they get bigger, almost like a lynx. And sometimes I would be spending time with God and actually see the bobcat go by, just like from me to you, brother. I mean, it makes your heart just go like this. And the cougar, I did not see, but he probably saw me. That I did not want to meet unless if it was on my terms. But in that setting, I said, God, why did you call me out? Why did you impress me to come out here and be with you? And there was nothing. And my temptation was, Lord, this is 3 a.m. I came out. You didn't have anything to say. Maybe I'll run back inside. And God impressed me, how hungry are you to know what's on my heart? Now, I'm telling you this story with lots of teaching points in it, trusting that the Spirit of God will tap it in wherever each of us need it. Because for me, it's a rugged thing. It's an amazing thing to learn the will of God on anything. And sometimes for me, it's difficult to know the will of God. How about you? And sometimes it's easy. It comes just like this. Sometimes it comes slow for me. Maybe it's because my heart's not ready. And so I'm just telling you the way it happened because I want you to, again, to be open with yourself. My Bible's there on the stump. It's all zipped up. And there's nothing. 15 minutes go by. Half an hour goes by. 45 minutes, an hour. Nothing from God. And yet I know He awakened me out of my sleep. How many times do you know that God is trying to get a hold of you, but when you go to spend time with Him, there is nothing? Have you ever had that happen? It's hard. It's hard going, especially when you're sleepy and it's early in the morning. And yet, I know too many times I have rushed the Lord. I have presented my case before Him and run. Have you done this? Dangerous. My friends, right here, and by the way, that's a good reminder to me. Let's just all put our phones on silent. I don't have mine on silent either, I don't think. But we are in the end of time. Our families, our marriages, us as individuals, don't we need to hear from the Lord? Don't we need to hear even daily from the Lord Jesus Christ, primarily through the written word, but secondarily through prayer? And reflecting on the written word of God, always testing what we hear by what? The written word of God. But many of us, and I'll point at myself, too much of my life, I have rushed the Lord. I have spent good time with Him since I was a little child. I've spent time with Him day after day. But you know what? I was in charge of that time for most of my years of my life. I'm being very real and personal because I want you to examine your own walk with God privately as I'm sharing this story. It's a dangerous thing when we're in charge of how much time we spend with Jesus Christ. Sometimes we rush into His presence and we say, God, here's my marriage, here's my finances, here's my family, here's all these things. And then we look at our watches by the time we read our portion in Scripture. And if you're blessed to know that spirit of prophecy is a gift also, you're in there too. And then you finish up what you're doing. You give Him your shopping list and you say, oh, I have to run already. And we wonder why we're not hearing from the Lord. And I will tell you, this is in the last just a couple of the last years of my life. I wish I could look you in the eye and say, for decades, but I can't. Just for the last few years of my life, I have been learning the joy of unrushed time with Jesus. And my embarrassing thing to tell you is that unrushed time with Jesus Christ in the Word of God and in prayer, the embarrassing thing to me is I have discovered that Jesus Christ, the living one, the one we're about to see face to face soon, He has much more to say to His people right now than I ever thought He did. Why is it embarrassing? Because not only am I a believer and a disciple, I'm a pastor. I'm an ordained pastor. And I have been rushing with Jesus for so many years, having a good time with Him. It was good. God met me in that time. But also saying, okay, God, this is my start time. Here's my stop time. Now I need to get to the church or, you know, whatever. I have to do what I have to do. And wondering why I didn't hear more pointed directions of what was on His agenda for the day. Some of you right here seated may think that God does not want to be involved in the agenda of the day. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is intensely interested in how you and I spend our time. Very interested. He has divine appointments set up for you and me every day that we can impact for the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen? But we can miss them. And I'm sure that this man has missed many because of my rush. So back to the story. 1 hour goes by. And I'm thinking, I believe in waiting on you, but I'm getting tired of waiting. And the Spirit of God challenges me. You're not ready yet to hear what I'm about to give you. And so it gives me the opportunity to ask God to search my heart. And we need to be searching our heart in this end of time. We're getting ready again to see the Savior face to face. Right? Are you looking forward to that? Amen. And so I did the hard thing. God, search my heart, my attitude. Is there something out of place that's making me not ready to hear what you're about to share? Little did I know what He was about to share. Finally, as I pled with Him, I said, God, anchor what you're going to give me in the written Word of God. And here's what He impressed me to go to. You have your Bibles? I hope you brought your Bibles. He impressed me to go to Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3, which I found very interesting because I already knew what was in that passage. But I did not know how God was going to have me apply it that morning. November 22, 2016. Ecclesiastes 3. I invite you to turn to your neighbor, someone you're next to, and read verses 1 through 11. 1 through 11. And see what touches your heart in this. So Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 11. What is the main message of this passage? So check it out. Look around you. If someone's by themselves, doesn't have a copy of the Bible, wave them over to join you. Everybody, hold it for a second. Look around you, please, and see if there's anybody that would like to be join you to come and join you. If they don't want to, it's no problem. But if they want to, you can. Are you ready? Are you ready? Okay. So what's the message of this? There's a time for everything, the pastor says. Would you say amen to that? There's a time for everything. And how is it all summed up? Everything is what? Everything is beautiful, or in some translations, appropriate or timely. Everything is beautiful in whose time? In God's time. So I read that, and I read it again. And I'm thinking, you ever read Scripture and think, I'm impressed to read this, but I'm not sure why I need to hear it yet. And I was in danger that early morning because as a pastor, I thought, I've read this many times. And so what are you trying to get at? And I knew in my heart, my stomach and my heart started feeling like something was about to happen. Do you ever notice that sometimes when God's about to tell you something, you know something's about to happen, you have no idea what it is. And I said, so what's it time for me to do? Isn't that what you'd want to ask God if He called you out at 3 a.m.? I said, what's it time for me to do? And a still small voice said, it's time for you in April to put your feet in the Jordan fully, like all the way. And I said, again, you may not like this, but we can't impress God. So if I have questions about something He impresses me, I just ask because I can't impress Him anyway. He knows if I have a question or a doubt. So I just said straight out, I said, I thought that's what I was doing already. Because I said, I'm imperfect and not a perfect pastor, but as a pastor, I have to stretch my faith. And with the global work that you called me to do, in between pastoring my church, we had a 750-member church, a senior pastor there. I was doing mission work a quarter of the year. And then the other quarter is supposed to be support of that mission. And then in between all those missions, I was pastoring a 750-member church. And then in between that, I was training in my conference on how to make discipling of children and youth and families the DNA of the conference. So it was not a boring time in my life, okay? So I said, I thought this was a faith stretching enough. So why are you saying it's time to jump in the river all the way? Now, he was just getting started. I said, God, I'm open before you. What do you want to tell me? And he said, it's time for you to focus. My coming is near. He said, it's time for you to focus. I thought, well, what do you want me to focus on? He said, Don, now what I'm sharing with you, this is my testimony. As I share my testimony with you, it's not to push this testimony on you. I'm praying, even this morning early in the woods, I prayed, God, stir up your people. Stir them up to what you're calling each of you to do. Okay? That's the purpose of the story. So he reminded me, Don, I called you to call out to the world, wherever I send you, young and old, to have a daily revival with Jesus Christ in the Word and in prayer. I love doing that. And that's my passion, is to call people back to having a daily revival with Jesus Christ. Revival to me is not just a big woohoo moment. It's every day, a fresh bread from heaven. Amen? Number two, he reminded me, Don, I've called you to call parents and secondarily grandparents back to discipling their own children in their own home. Do the kids and families in your church need more of that? It's a huge need globally. And that's a burden that God's given me, for me, particularly, to champion globally. Number three is to call homes, schools, and churches to work together in the end of time to disciple the new generation, because presently we are losing even up to 70% of our kids in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And right now we're working as silos. Homes over here, pastor, with all due respect, people like us here in the church. And do we have any educators here, any teachers? Any teachers now? Nope. Usually we have teachers here. Teachers are over here many times. And we don't even work together. Are you with me, or does this sound strange? And God reminded me, Don, I have given you those three things to champion. It's time to focus. I said, well, I'm doing that in between pastoring my church. And he said, I called you all these 25 years to pastor your church and then do the mission. But now, he said, my coming is near, and you, not saying this, brother, but you need to focus. What does that mean, Lord? He said, it's time for you to resign being a paid pastor. I said, gulp. I said, Lord, it's funny. Do you ever do logic with God? Oh, it's so silly. But I did logic back with God. I said, now, God, 25 years you've given me the joy of being a paid pastor in your work and mission work on the side. And now you're saying for me to resign this? Now, by the way, who are you and I working for? Ourselves or man or for the Lord Jesus? Who's the one who calls you? Is it man, yourself, or is it the Lord Jesus? If you and I work for the King of Kings, it's up to Him how and where you and I work and what it looks like and how it's shaped. Ooh, I was having a hard time even figuring that out, though, on that morning, on November 22. I kept on asking these things. Well, I have three children, and they're all in Seventh-day Adventist education, and pastors get a little help there with that, and what about this and medical needs? And I said, so what do you want me to do? He said, with urgency, he said, resign from being a paid pastor. And I said, so you want me to go around to business people all around the world and ask them to sponsor our family as we step out? Now, by the way, I'm not saying that to be silly towards other people. If you are called to start up a ministry and God tells you to do that, that's your business with the Lord Jesus. And I've heard of people doing that. And it's not without faith. People do that all the time, right? You get sponsorships and then you go be a missionary or whatever. So I thought that was a pretty good idea. I said, what about that? He said, for you, and I'm not saying you or you or you, for me, he said, no, do not do that. He said, if you do that in this particular calling I'm giving you, he said, you could take the glory that you raised your own salary and are footing the whole bill. Wow. Woo! Okay? So I got a little smaller, and I said, what else? And he said, also, if one person in the world, or even a couple people, are your whole sponsor, they could take credit for what I am doing. Now I started getting a little nervous. So you want me to resign? You don't want me to ask for any sponsorships? How do you want me to do it? He said, step out in faith. And only when you step out into nothing will you see my glory. And then you'll see my power and my providence. Ooh, I was getting excited and shivery because my sweet dear wife is a godly woman who is my gentle opposite. I'm adventuresome and she's careful with the money, which is good. She's careful. She wants to make sure the children are clothed. Good thing. That they're fed. Good thing. That they're educated. Good thing. Not knocking this. But you see, I'm adventuresome. And she's the one that makes sure that the things are put in the right spot. Hallelujah for that. I thought, how am I going to face my wife and tell her this great news? So I went the second time on my knees. God, did I hear you right? You already know I've given you your marching orders. I asked him one last time because I wanted to make sure that I wasn't being silly or wasn't being presumptuous anyway. And three times God told me the same message. And so I went back to my wife, which was just was waking up in the early morning. And she saw me. She said, you've been gone a while, haven't you? I said, for quite a while. And she said, well, you and I have been praying that God would show us our next steps. And did God speak? Yes, he spoke. And I said, I think you and I need to get on our knees and pray before I tell you what happened. And her eyes get big because she knows in our marriage, when that conversation happens, something's rumbling. Something's happening. So we got on our knees and I said, before we pray, and here's another thing for our marriages, right here represented. So important in the end of time. The Holy Spirit has had to teach me this. I said, April, I said, you and I are so, so different, and God has made us that way. You are under no obligation for me as your husband. Forget that I'm a pastor right now. I'm your husband. And I said, if you hear what God's impressed me, and you're not, and God does not impress you, I will go back to my knees. And I'll urge you to do the same thing until God changes me or changes you, until he brings us together in unity. Yes. My friends, we must be bold for God, but together for the glory of God. The Lord Jesus put his hand on our hands as a couple 30 years ago when we were married. He put his hand over us. And so sometimes if we're not careful, we can launch out on some bold thing and actually do great hurt to the cause of God by wrecking our own marriages with our boldness for Christ. Right. So I gave this speech to her from my heart. Welcome. And now her eyes were really big. She thought, well, what's it going to be? I said, we'll tell you. We prayed, told her the story I just told you. And I thought, okay, now I just need to be ready for whatever happens. I don't know if my wife is going to start weeping or what's going to... I mean, because it's scary. She's a mother bear. Any of you women relate to this? You know, she wants to care for the kids. She wants stability. And my calm, gentle wife that would probably never want to come up here in front of you and talk. She'll talk to you one-on-one. She looks me in the eye, and her next words I'll never forget. She said, this is what God has spoken. That about makes me cry. She said, and this is what we will do. Huh. Whoa. I almost fell over. I mean, I was just in shock. I almost thought I was going to have a heart attack. I thought, almost like, April, is that you? But see, you know what? The Spirit of God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't love bold people more than shy people. He's just as able to talk to our quiet people in our household as those who are more, you know what I'm saying, out there. What a testimony to me to love and respect my dear wife. She heard just as clearly, probably faster than I did, when I just simply told her the story. Remember, I had been battling it out there for hours with God, wrestling, trying to make sure I hear. I simply pass on the story, and that's her response. This is what God has spoken. This is what we must do. I walked away from that conversation shaking my head. And men, this is to us for a moment. I asked myself a dangerous question. If my wife, shy, quiet wife, had come up to me after being out under the stars and came to me and said, "Don, we need to pray. God is giving us something for the end of time to do," and had shared something as crazy as that with me, would I be a man of faith enough to say, "This is what God has spoken. This is what we will do"? I'm just being real with you. Men, are you with me? I mean, it challenges my heart as a man. Would I be humble enough to do that? Praise the Lord. So I was realizing, come on in, you're welcome. So I realized a dangerous thing about ourselves as a couple. If we didn't act with immediacy, just the sheer volume of logic of why this wouldn't work could overwhelm me. Satan could use it. And as I'm telling you this story, I'm praying that the Spirit of God is like arrows to your heart talking to you. Because brothers and sisters, if the Spirit of God is convicting you to do something in your marriage, in your home, you know, in your lifestyle right now, move swiftly for the time we're living in. Because the Spirit of God does not waste His conviction. He doesn't. And if He's knocking at your heart door to take a step towards Jesus, a step towards your spouse, a step towards your kids, you know, something, a step in your business, a step to do something different in your ministry, move on it right while it's hot from heaven so you don't let Satan have an advantage. So I went that very morning to the conference office. A few hours, I got my breakfast with April, and we talked about it. I said, "April, I'm going." She said, "You must." She said, "How can you do other?" She says, "This is the voice of the Lord." I went to my ministerial director, and I said, "Brother," I said, "something just happened." And he said, "What?" And I said, "God has called us to resign and to full-time go, wherever He calls us with these three messages." And I said, "If God allows me to be a volunteer pastor of my 750-member church, I can be a volunteer pastor," the Lord said, "but not paid. I have to be free to go whenever He calls and wherever He calls me." He went over to his computer. He said, "Very interesting." And he showed me some documentation. He said, "More and more people are called to be volunteer pastors. I just got this minutes before you walked in my door." He said, "I believe that God is calling you to do this." He said, "I'm personally nervous as your ministerial director because you're married and you have kids." And he said, "I have no idea how this is going to work for you." But he said, "The timing of this is of the Lord." 2 days later, I went to my president of the conference in Central California Conference, executive secretary, two men that I've worked with, I've been a trainer for 5 years. And I shared with them, and for 2 hours they grilled me. They asked me tough questions. And by the way, this is a good thing in the family of God. If you are getting ready to take a mighty step for Jesus Christ, I hope you also have brothers and sisters that love you enough to ask you tough questions. One of their toughest questions was, "Don, we have never seen someone with your experience, married and with kids, walk away from all this trajectory. You're headed this way in ministry and walk away to do this volunteer. Is your ministry going to pay for it?" I said, "No, our ministry is a giveaway ministry." They said, "Who's paying?" I said, "The Lord Jesus is paying." And they said, "We need to pray for you." and they said, "How do you know it's the Lord talking to you?" Good question. And my answer is one I hope that you would answer. You and I need to be logging how God is leading us as a people. If you hate to write, put it on your phone. I say this to my young friend here. I say it to any of you here. Watch how the Lord Jesus provides for you and your family, and have some way of noting it. Because very soon you will be tested to trust Him more. Very soon, you will be. When you have answers to prayer, have some way of logging it, because this becomes a strength to God's people in the end of time. You can look back and say, this and this and this is the way God has led me, and I believe by faith He'll provide for me in the future. Amen? Do this. This becomes a source of strength to your children and grandchildren, to not just say, oh, God provides, but to be concrete with them and say, this is how the Lord has provided in the past. We have come up to the ceilings, to the walls, and have had no answers, and this is how God has seen us through. To be able to quote to them Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs, and to be able to back it up with your testimony, your stories of how God has done that for you as a single parent, as a married couple. Amen? So, we finished up our work, and the end of February 2017, we stepped out into nothing. No promises from any human source that we will back you up. Stepped out into it, we had no idea what would happen. And God sent us to 6 places to base this ministry focus. Strategic places that heaven had already told me, if this place will accept it, there's people, there's finances, there's talents, there's young people to send out with these 3 messages I just shared with you. Everything's set. God sent me 6 places, and there was no hunger in those 6 places. Good people, well-received, pastored on, happy for what you're doing for children, youth, and families, but no hunger, no heartache to have that ministry. And then Barry Bussey, which comes from this end of Canada, and who I studied with at CUC over 30 years ago, for just a year and a half, the Spirit of God, remember, sets you up even decades before for what your active faith is. Barry Bussey, who's on my board of In Discipleship, he said, Don, I've been praying as you've been going here and here and here. He said, I know you've been searching for where April and you should live and operate this. I believe that you should move to Canada. He said, I believe you should go to Lacombe. I believe you should go right there beside Berman University, and that you should teach these things from that place and across Alberta and across Canada and from there around the world. And so we put in all of our paperwork. The story only gets crazier. And we put all our paperwork into your lovely country. And it came right up until the school year. And our 16-year-old, we have one child still at home. Our 16-year-old, we looked at the calendar, and it was time to get her into school at PAA. But nothing approval from the Canadian government. And, you know, Syrian refugees, everybody's coming in. And so ours is not an emergency situation. We're not top of the drawer. And so it came right up to it. And I said, God, what do we do? And He said, what I told you there a few months ago, put your feet in the Jordan all the way. I said, what does that mean? He said, pack up. So we got our rider, like a U-Haul, and we packed up our van, and we drove 1,000 miles all the way up to the border of Canada, no approval to move. Our Canadian friend said, bless your heart, Don, we love you, but we're concerned for you. Because it doesn't work that way in Canada anymore. It might have, you know, years ago, but you can visit, of course, but you can't move with your moving truck, right? Am I right? So I came all the way up, and I believe by faith, just like Uncle Arthur bedtime stories, that I was going to get a little letter in the mail along my journey that somehow that my Canadian lawyer, which is a Christian by the way, in Ontario, that they would just zip that information 3 months early. We were 3 or 4 months wait still. We were way off from when we were supposed to get approval to come. That I would get a little letter. Well, guess what happened? We get 1,000 miles all the way up to the border of BC. Okay, then we drove over. And right at the border on the very morning, guess what arrived? Guess what arrived? Nothing. Nothing. So good, what do I do? I came 1,000 miles. Everything we own is in this little truck. And we had to give away stuff that wouldn't fit in. By the way, we have too much stuff. Oh, we have too much stuff. And so I said, I'm here. But I said, there's no little letter in the mail. There's nobody catching me up with FedEx or anything. What do I do? Put your feet in the Jordan. I said, my Canadian friends tell me it doesn't work that way. Put your feet in the Jordan. April, I gulped. Jessica, they were coming behind in our little minivan. I was driving the truck. I said, God says go anyway. But we must do it legally. We don't want to do it illegally. So we're going to go right up to the border. She said, we have no approval. I said, but we have all of our documentation that we've turned into the government. She said, yes, but you know. You know. I said, I know. It's impossible. But God said, go. Do any of you have something impossible you're facing in your family, your marriage, your finances, your calling? God specializes in the impossibilities. So we came all the way up, and we bring three notebooks, beautiful notebooks of all the documentation, everything we've turned into your lovely country. And the agent looks at it, and he's like, wow, this is very nicely put together, but he's searching for something. You know what he's searching for? Approval. He's looking, and he's smiling at us. This is very good, very nice. And finally, he says, where's the approval? Well, I'm sorry, we're waiting for the approval. And he looks at me, and now tell me if this is usual. He says, I need to talk with your family outside. I've heard this unusual. I don't know. So he comes out there armed, you know, he comes with our family. We go outside, and he says, I don't know how to tell you this. And my heart started going like this. He's looking at the truck. He said, this is your truck, right? I said, yes. He said, everything's in it, right? He said, yes. Exactly. The questions he's asking me don't sound good. He says, how far have you come up to our country? 1,000 miles. Long pause. He's trying to figure out how to say this nicely. He says, sir, looks at my wife. April's just standing there like this, praying. Our teenager's like, what on earth? Crazy parents, what's going on here, you know? And not a good moment in our family, just being real with you. And he says, anything that I as an agent would do right now would go counter to the process you're already in with the government. He said, I don't know how to tell you, but he said, there's nothing I can do to get you across. Inwardly, I was crying out to God. God, I have come here. This is not my idea. I love Canada. I've been here as a child in the way up north in Saskatchewan, but this is not my idea. This is your idea. And I said, God, I need you to intervene. We're here at your command. And just then, as the agent was walking, getting ready to turn away, he turned around and he said something that is priceless. Sir, I think I must ask you one more question. What were you hoping I would do for you and your family? My Canadian friends tell me that that's not usual for an agent to say, what were you hoping I would do for you? Right? As nice as they are. And I said, well, my friend, what I was hoping was, I said, I don't know if you're a believer, but God has called me to Canada to do this and this and this for children and families, so I was hoping that there would be a way. He looked at me very strangely, and he says, follow me. We go back in there, and for 5 hours, this man works and then calls another agent and another agent, and then they're starting to call Ottawa back and forth, unbelievable. We're sweating and trying to be peaceful and trying to practice active trusting in Jesus. But we're thinking, what? Where is this going? 5 hours go by. We're watching the sun go down. We're stuck there. And finally he comes and he says, come back. And he says, 6-month visitor's badge. He said, I am hoping that during these 6 months, he said, this is unusual that I would give you this in this situation. Barry Busty, if you know Barry, he said, very unusual. He said, in this time, I'm hoping that our government will give you a work permit, even though he knows I'm a volunteer, but you have to have a work permit to even do that. I said, sir, may I pray with you? Now, picture the setting. Some of you are thinking, Don, what did you do? And the poor agent in this setting, because I think Canada is much more secular than the U.S. even, right? Right? So the poor agent, he looks at me, a pained look. He looks like this. He's trying to see who's watching. Seriously. And then the next time he says, would you please meet me outside? And he comes out again outside. He comes out there and I said, sir, I don't know if you're a believer, But the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has just used you in a magnificent way. He has called us to come here to your country for a purpose. And he has used you to open the door. And the man was shaken. And he said, what you don't know, sir, what you don't know, never forget this. He said, what you don't know is that I am a believer. But, he said recently, I have given up on God. And I have given up on church. He said, I am disillusioned with God. Disillusioned with Christianity and church. And to think today that God would use me, an agent right here, to get you through in an impossible situation for humankind. That God would use me. He says, I choose today to believe. And he said, when I go back to my home, he said, I will go to my wife and I will tell her, we must believe again in Jesus Christ. And we must open the doors of our home for a house church. Wow. So we came with our $100 in our pocket and no savings to your lovely country. We came all the way to Lacombe. We get up to Lacombe, and believers that knew me from being a kid at CUC for that 1 year and a half, now an elderly lady, she says, welcome to our home while you're looking for a place. I was thinking, I will pray that that will be short, because I'm thinking, with a less than $100 and no savings, how would I rent something on this new scenario that God had given me? How do you rent with zero? I don't think even Canada, with all its wonderful kindness, does usually rents for zero. Usually it's even more expensive, actually, than where we came from. So we started looking for houses, and we found a place. God led us to that place. And I thought, let's see. It's $1,500 down for a deposit and $1,500 per month. And it's just for a simple house, little rooms. I don't know what it is like here, but to us, that's expensive. We're not used to that kind of price, and even California. And so we said, well, this is what we can find. And so, we prayed and prayed, and God said, this is where I want you to be. So we thought, He said, tomorrow night, come and sign it. How do you sign something for $3,000 when you have less than $100? Now, mathematics gets in the way of our faithfulness. Many, many times. The issue is God calling you to do something or not? If he's calling you to do it, mathematics are his problem, not your problem. But I'm still learning that. Still am learning that. So, the next morning I'm leading out in a revival in one of the churches in the area. And by the way, I landed on a Thursday night, and the Spirit of God told me on Friday morning to go to College Heights Church and to go and call that church and say, would you like to start a revival here before Berman starts? My humanness said, don't do that. That's silly. You're not even moved in yet. You don't even have a house. You should get comfortable first. And the Spirit of God said, I have urgency. And so I did a hard thing. The very next morning, still with our truck parked along the road, I went to College Heights Church, that big, big church. Some of you know where it is. And I went up to Jeff Potts, a godly man. And I said, brother, I said, you and I have only met for just a few minutes. I said, I got in last night. He said, oh, welcome. And I said, I'm here because God's calling me to call for revival. Not pushing it on you, but God's told me to come and ask you, do you want to call this campus to revival before school starts? He said, to his credit, let's get on our knees and see if it's God's timing. Think about Ecclesiastes 3, God's timing. He got up from his knees with the staff. He said, it's the timing. But he said, we had no marketing. We've had the church doesn't know. This is a big church. No one knows about it. When would you start? I said, this is Friday morning. How about Sunday morning at 6 a.m.? He said, 6 a.m.? He said, how can you even do this with a little church? This is a big church. How can you get the people ready? I said, there's no time. So 6 a.m. on Sunday morning, 35 people showed up to cry out to God for revival. The next day, 40, then 50, then 60, then 70, and over 100 by the end of 10 days. And in one of those mornings, right before I was supposed to pay, a man walks in. And a strange thing happened for Canada, I thought. I think of Canada as a peaceful place, and I had a very violent thing happen. A man walks in, and I'm just getting ready to lead the people in prayer at 6 a.m., and someone comes up, and he clamps his hand on my shoulder and yanks me out of the meeting. I don't think Canadians usually do that. And so I'm like, what's happening? I said, did I say something wrong? I don't know what I did. I'm barely here. I've only been here a couple of days. How could I have offended somebody so quickly? I mean, it can happen, but. And he just literally yanks me out of the meeting. And he said, and this is, by the way, the morning before I'm supposed to go and see and put my money down on the house. He yanks me out and he said, this morning in the darkness, the Spirit of God told me to take whatever was on top of the TV and stuff it into an envelope and give you. He said, Pastor Don, I have no idea what's in this, but he said, it's what I grabbed in the darkness. He said, I know it's money, but I don't know how much it is. He said, I really honestly don't know. But he said, you take this. He said, I think you need it because I think you've come here by faith. I get home after the prayer meeting and my poor wife, you know, this is very hard on a cautious wife. Or, and some of you men are the cautious one. Maybe your wife is adventuresome. But in our home, this has been a very big testing time, not only for me, but way more for my wife, you can imagine. And I said, would you like to open this? And she opened it up. And it was enough for 1 month's rent. Wow. So we go there, and the man says, I push it in the envelope, and I'm thinking, this is half of what I need. How big is God? I start pushing it across the table to him. I'm saying, God, how are you going to get another $1,500 in that envelope before it reaches him? The table's not very far across. I start pushing it across, and the man says, well, here's what I want to tell you. I'm a Roman Catholic man. He said, I understand you're a Seventh-day Adventist. I said, yes, sir, that's true. And he said, well, he said, I really want to rent this to you. He said, I understand that you are some kind of missionary. I said, yes, we do mission work. We want to do mission work here across this province, across this country, and we want to take Canadians with us around the world to call for revival and discipling. That's what God's called us to do. So Roman Catholic man said, I am impressed to tell you that this $1,500 is your down payment, and I waive your first month's rent. Wow. I was touched. I was moved. I was shaken in my heart. My precious, gentle wife was in tears, shaken that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would be so good. We have been now 10 months, and we are in no debt whatsoever. Now, I'm not saying that's not me. That's God's providence. He's kept us out of debt. No debt whatsoever. And we've had knocks at the door with potatoes, knocks at the door with apples. These are things we read about in ages past. But these are the days when God is calling us to be ready to live again this way. I don't say this in a silly way. And I say this to my brother. I'm going to be very personal, okay? Paid pastoring. The days of paid pastoring will not always be. We know this from Spirit of Prophecy in Scripture. But for those of you here who are trusting in your paid job, that will also not be. The time will come very soon that all human support, we know from both Scriptures and also Spirit of Prophecy, all human support will be cut off. For 10 months, the Lord Jesus has shown us, and it's 16 months now from the time we quit paid pastoring, but 10 months in Canada, through a very cold winter, we've had every simple thing we needed provided in miraculous ways. We've been married 30 years, and in 10 months we've seen more answers to prayer and providences than all 30 years put together of all of our ministry. My friends, where do you and your family need to step out in faith? Because the point of this story is to challenge you where God is calling you to live your faith. Do not let the moment pass you by. If He's calling you to step out in faith and you've had a dream, not just from you, but from heaven, to do something in your life, to serve your community, you know, your little town, you know, your village, and you've been thinking, but I don't have the money. If God put it in your heart, it's time to move on it. Move on it while it's hot from heaven. If God's called you to go somewhere in His name, even a short-term mission, and go and serve somebody in the name of Jesus, don't put it off. If He's laid something on your heart for this conference, which I understand, tell me if this is true, it sounds like this in this conference, many of you tell me that this is a challenging place in many ways, right? difficult place. Am I right or not? To grow and expand. If He's laid on your heart a mission in this conference, don't put it off. Do it while it's hot on your heart from heaven. Do it by faith. Do your homework with God. But if He's calling you to do it by faith. I'm calling to God for revival while I'm here. I'm here today and tomorrow, but I'm in the woods each morning because I'm just simply your brother. And I'm saying, God, what do you want to do in this conference? What do you want to do in the school? What do you want to do in each part of this conference? And I'm asking God to do mighty things on this preparation day and tomorrow for this territory. I want to give you a book. Now, are you okay for a few more minutes to receive a book and a challenge and training, or do you need to be done already? Do you want to be stretched right now or not? You want to be stretched, yes or no? Okay. So I'm going to give you a gift that I can take no credit for, that I'm giving it to you. Because I can only give you a gift because my Heavenly Father is a very wealthy man. I'm serious. And so this comes from many people sacrificing. Here is my second book. I gave away my first book yesterday. This is called Follow. I am willing to invest one of these little books to any one of you that would use this to go make a disciple of either a church member who's a member but not no passion, no personal relationship with Jesus. Okay? We have them all over. Or an unbeliever, but who's maybe open to Christ, maybe your neighbor or somebody, that just wants to check out Jesus. This is not about second coming, state of the dead, all of that. I have other Bible studies I've done on that, and so do you. We have many of those resources. This is where we have a hole as a people. This is calling us to a simple, experiential, in the Word, according to the Word, walk with Jesus. How do you surrender to Him? How do you walk with Him? How do you give up for Him? How do you go and make a disciple for Him? Are you tracking with me? It's that kind of thing. If you want to receive one of these and be willing by grace to go and make a disciple with someone else, in other words, you read it with them, you do it with them, then I'm going to give these out right now and I'm going to give you a mini training on how to use this book. Is that a fair deal? So I'm going to do this. Maybe just come up. Let's see, how can we best do this? Maybe I have a couple volunteers. Can you help me, brother? And let's pass these out. Can you take these to anyone that wants one? And can you take those out? Okay. Yeah, good, good. You can pass these out. One per person for now, okay? One per person. It can be per person if they want to use it. All those pictures were given to illustrate the invitations of Jesus. Okay, did everybody get one that wants one? Did you get one, sir? Would you like one? What's your name? Ben, are you the 9-year-old that have been helping me to pass out my books? Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. This one is for you. If you're willing to go and read it with somebody, okay. Would you be willing to do that? That's awesome. Your name is Ben?
Yes.
Can I pray with you one moment?
Yes.
Wouldn't you like to pray with him?
Yes.
Come on, Ben. Is your friend here too or not?
Yes.
Does he want to come tell him I'd love to pray with him too? Now be praying. This is a special moment. So, and how old are you? 11. All right. Okay, come on up, guys. So, this is Ben and Eli. Ben and Eli. Ooh, Eli, that's good. Ben and Eli. Let's pray. We want to pray for you guys, okay? Dear God in heaven, here is Ben and Eli. And I thank you that you are raising up boys like this that love you with all their hearts and that want to make a difference. I pray that your angels would go with them right now as they go to share these books with other people, and that you'd pour out your Spirit on them, and that you would do a mighty work in them and keep their heart faithful to Jesus every day. Amen. God bless you. Would you like a book? I will give you a book if you would be willing to read this with someone who doesn't really, not really close to Jesus yet. Okay? Good. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. That moment is, for me, worth all of camp meeting. And I really mean that from my heart. Because this is the generation that we are losing so, so much. And we need to invest in them. We need to equip them, disciple them to Jesus, and send them out. But guess who needs to be going with them? We need to be going with the next generation. So we're not just doing this and say, yeah, go do it, because we're not doing it. We send them out. We go with them. Okay? So I know their grandmother's backing them up, and she's been training them. Now, quick training. The way I normally train is I would walk you through a full small group with this. If any of you, I'll make you this offer by faith, if any of you want to actually experience one chapter as a small group, if enough of you come together and you say you want to do it, I'll find time between now and tomorrow to do it. For our time right now, I can't do that. But I'm going to give you just a mini, kind of like an introduction, show you the basics of using this. This is not a book to do this with. Please watch this closely. We do this as Adventists too much. We just throw literature at people. This is a book to come alongside of someone with, someone you care about, someone that the Holy Spirit's called you to invest in, and invest in your relationship with the person to do this together. You with me? So quick thing, the picture on the back is the wrong picture. Some, that's a funny thing that happened in the press, but you can, it still is our family. It's just a few years ago. Now go to the front and go to the contents. And stay with me, okay, because I'm going to go pretty quick. And brother, if you want one of these, you're welcome to. If you want to come right here, just get the follow book. Okay? In the table of contents, what do you notice about the titles? What kind of word? One word, yes. And what other qualifications would you say for these words? They are commands, or you could another word you could say is they are action words, right? Every chapter of this is this, a step to do with Jesus Christ. So the idea is this. Brother, can you come help me for a second? So let's just imagine, here's one of your pastors in your conference. Let's say that April and I are either former believers or maybe Adventists that are in name, but not we have no heart experience or just shallow. Or maybe we're non-believers, any of the above. We're your neighbors or we have a relationship in some way. This is set up for him to do with us. And to do this on a weekly basis, not each day, but one chapter per week is the way it's set up. So the idea is this. I'm just going to keep you up here with me just for a little bit because I want you to think about relationship. Help me with your name again. It's Pastor, yeah. Pastor Gary. Good. So check this out. We're going to come back to the call just in a moment. But Pastor Gary, every one of these chapters is a step that you want to help April and me to go through. So you and your wife could come and sit down with us on a weekly basis. The idea is you read it with us, you pray with it through it, and then at the end of each chapter is a 7-day challenge. So turn to page 4. It starts out very simple because when you're taking a step with Jesus, you don't start by jumping off the ledge, right? So it's just coming to Jesus as you are. Amen? Just coming. My friends, we have to come to Jesus and not make it so complicated. Come to Him. So, Pastor Gary would do something like this. If he was discipling April and me, he might say this. After he did the first chapter together with us, he might say, hey, Don and April, we're going to take this challenge because we want to practice this challenge ourselves. We want to practice every day, whether we're angry or upset about something, we're facing bitterness or loss, we want to every day practice coming to Jesus just as we are. Amen, everybody? Amen. So he needs to own it. If he's going to challenge me to do it, he needs to own it first. So put a little note in right between 4 and this. This is where, in this case, Pastor Gary, or you, would share a little story. And he would need to share with us something like, this is how it looks like in my life to come to Jesus even when my feelings don't match coming to Jesus. Are you tracking with me? If he doesn't do that, I, as a nominal believer or maybe non-believer, I'm going to say, oh, this is just a theory thing. Okay, what does it mean? What does it look like? I need skin on the concept. So he needs to share, yes, he needs to share a story, short story, from his own life, not from your life, about what it looks like in his life. Then he challenges me, Dawn and April, why don't you try in your life right now, whether you have disappointments, you have bitterness, you have anger problems, temper problems, whatever your problems are, keep practicing every day just coming to the one who loves you most, the one who receives you, the one who calls you. Just practice that. Then in 7 days, our brother pastor here would say, in 7 days, I'm going to meet you again at your house or mine, wherever, or at lunch, whatever. If you want to take us out to lunch, that's fine. But, you know, you find a place where the person's comfortable is the main thing. Not where you're comfortable. It's where he wants to find where we're going to be comfortable. If we're non-believers, we may have a different idea of that than him as a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, right? So, then he sits down. Look at chapter 2. In chapter 2, I'm giving you big picture first, then I'm going to go back and give you more details. Are you with me? Okay. Chapter 2, it says, follow. But pastor, read right under the invitation where it says, and he said to them, follow me. In the little print, it gives you instructions of what to do first if you really want to disciple April and me. If you can read that out loud.
Before you begin this chapter, take a moment to answer this question. How did God help you practice the 7-day challenge from the last chapter?
This is what we don't do so well as Seventh-day Adventists. Now, Pastor, I'm going to do a game with you real quick. Watch this real quick. Are you ready? You need your hands free. This represents the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay? Back up just a little bit because we have people behind you. I know, I mean this way. Okay, can everybody see? Okay. This represents what? The good news of Jesus Christ. In the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we have been blessed with an amazing package of real truth. It's life-changing truth. By the way, side note, if you have not yet discovered that each one of the doctrines of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the 28 doctrines, is actually a painting of who the real living Savior Jesus Christ is, if you have not discovered that they are totally bound up together, then you are missing out on amazing life-changing truth. If you've only discovered so far that Sabbath, second coming, state of the dead, that we have Jesus in the sanctuary, if this is only doctrine itself, then it is a dry thing to you. It is not an earth-shaking thing. But if you know for yourself that each one of these doctrines is who Jesus is for you, that's life-changing. Are you with me? Now this right here, this is the truth of Jesus. Here's what we have been most gifted to do so far in this remnant last day church. We have taken the good news of Jesus and we have packaged it like whether we're pastors or Sabbath school teachers or teachers in the school. We package the truth all kinds of ways, right? How many of you are business people? Okay, or craftsmen in some way? Whatever you do, or maybe you work at, how many are office workers? Whatever you do, we package truth, right? And we do this. Here's the truth, brother. I'm doing this in a blunt way to make a point. Here's the truth. Whew. Brother Gary, he's got the truth. And so now, and bear with me, and now I see Tony. Watch out, because I'm going to be throwing this. Oh, I see Tony. A new person. How can I share the truth with Tony? He's my next door neighbor, and he's a Jehovah's Witnesses or whatever. You know, maybe he's a Mormon. Okay, here's the truth. Tony, right? And so, Tony, here's the truth. Oh, good. Now I've got Tony covered and Gary. That's great. In other words, what we do well in the Adventist Church is we take an incredible message, life-changing message, and we're always... Are you ready? Is it okay? We're always tossing it to people, but what we're not doing very well in the Seventh-day Adventist Church is to do this. Taking the truth. The toss is not the problem. We are supposed to preach the Word, teach the Word, and present it in a million ways. That's not a problem. But after the toss, okay, so here's the toss. I present it to him. I must, if I am obeying the command of Jesus Christ to go and make disciples, I must not turn my back on my brother because I tossed the truth. That's not discipling. So discipling is this. It's me sharing the truth. and making sure he understands it. Mm-hmm. Right? Intellectual assent is good. But then where does it need to go? In his heart. But are we done then in discipling somebody? No. It must go to his practice. So this means like his lifestyle. It's got to be a part of him. By the way, this is true of Sabbath. Let's pick on Sabbath doctrine. Sabbath, I want him to know the biblical teaching of the Sabbath. I want him to know this is biblical, it's right, it's true. Right? I want him to know that Sabbath is a message of the Lord of the Sabbath. Because I want this guy to have a heart relationship with Jesus on the Sabbath, not just a mental assent. But I'm still not done discipling him. I want him to put it into his practice. I want this brother to be keeping the Sabbath, trying it out and realizing that it's the best day of the week, which, by the way, is on just around the corner. It's about to happen. But am I done discipling him if he has it here, has it in his heart, and is practicing it? Am I done discipling him? Be careful. What? Ah, it's not really down deep enough until I say, hey, Brother Gary, would you please go disciple someone else? Now we're going to test Brother Gary because we're going to see if he can demonstrate that process real quick. So call up somebody else and we're going to watch and see if he's putting this together. Oh, he's going to pick on another pastor. Ooh, that's good. Even the ministerial director of your territory. Oh, he's going for danger. Okay, come on up. Okay, so come up here so they can see you. Why don't you go this way? So what's the process? Just follow through the process. Say, what are they doing? Say it out loud. Tossing the truth. Mm-hmm. Yes, and say out loud, what's the steps though? What's this?
Mental assent.
Mental assent, right? Like the yes, he understands it. Then where does it go? In the heart. Yep. In his practice, and then we're done, right? No, where does it go then? You got to go find someone. Now watch, this is the last time we're going to do it, but now we're going to watch closely and see if he remembers those steps. He's going to say it, what is it? He's tossing the truth. Come back here so they can see something. He's making sure the truth goes, the head, the heart, his practice, and he, and not just tosses it. Whoa, I was afraid they're going to get your nose. I'm glad you're okay. Now, my friends, thank you, by the way. Thank you. My friends, Jesus turned the world upside down through 11 messed up, broken people that we elevate dangerously too high. 11 people who forsook the Savior turned the world upside down. 11 people broken by their sinful ways, their bad tempers, they were prone, some of them, to violence. All these things. He took these 11 men and he poured his heart into them. And then he said, wait for the gift my Father promised. These 11 men, along with a bunch of others, pressed into an upper room. And they received the gift that our Father promised. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit and with power. And these 11 men turned the world upside down. These 11 men did not just toss the truth again and again and again. They tossed and followed through. Tossed and followed through. The Apostle Paul, which is, we think of him so much about his preaching and writing that we forget he was a masterful disciple maker. Test me on this in the book of Acts, and you'll see that he would many times, after he tossed the truth, like in some part of the then known world, scriptures say he would go back again to encourage the disciples. He was, in his own way, coming alongside of them. Can you almost picture the old, bent, scarred on the face apostle? He, in a sense, put his arm around the believer saying, I want to walk with you some more, because he wanted to make sure it was here and in their practice. He wanted to make sure it was still going. This is my prayer for you with this book. Do not, the easy thing is just go toss. Come alongside. And if you're afraid, good. good. Because you will not disciple anyone to Christ without humility and a dependency on the Spirit of God to help you. This book, every chapter goes with simple steps and ends with last three chapters on helping that person become a disciple maker of someone else. This sets a platform for you then to share the good news of Jesus coming again. The good news that we have a seventh-day Sabbath. That's a very, very powerful message for the end of time in particular, even though it has always been. And all the other beautiful messages, this sets the stage for that. Because there's now a relationship with Jesus. I want to close with one story. Can I tell you one last story? Yes or no? Okay. Shortly after I'd written this book, I remember I had just moved up to the Low Sierra Mountains, about a 35-minute drive down to my church. And it was just low mountains. And I heard that there was a businessman there who had left the Seventh-day Adventist Church about 40 years ago. I heard he was a tough, tough man. Hard, hard man. Big businessman in his day. Now retired. Lived in a beautiful estate with a winding road with bars across the front. My head elder told me about this man. And I remember wondering, God, why did we have to move up to this little place? Now, I love the mountains. I love the outdoors. That wasn't the problem. But it was far away from my church. I used to live closer to it. And why did God have the rental place, you know, where I was renting as a pastor? Why did that fold? And why was I up there? My elder told me about this man, and I thought, huh, I wonder if I'll ever meet this man. He's reclusive. He's to himself. It's always closed. Big fence, high walls. I thought, how would you ever disciple such a man? Lord, am I up here for that man? Is it possible? But no, it's impossible. So on the first Sabbath that I was there, I got up and did what I normally do. By the way, tomorrow morning, I will be up in the hills here. I go every morning that I can go outside, that I can possibly go outside, and I meet with Jesus in the Word, with my flashlight if it's too dark, and with paper to write what He's telling me from the Word to do today. So I was with that equipment, my Bible, my paper, my flashlight, and I walked past this road, and I thought, I wonder if that's where he lives. I still did not know where he lived. As I came back after my time with Jesus, I heard talking, and my head elder was talking to somebody. And I chuckled to myself, and I said, wouldn't it be funny if he was talking to this former Seventh-day Adventist, because I'm way out on this little road, way up in the low mountains, and who else could he be talking to? I went by, and my head elder said, come over here, pastor. Meet my friend, and I'm going to give him a different name, Tom. I'm going to call him Tom. He said, meet my friend Tom. And as I saw Tom, I looked behind him, and sure enough, here was the high wall, everything. I thought, this has got to be the same man. It's my first Sabbath there. Wow. I said, Tom, it's good to meet you. And I was trying to think of comfortable things to say. And the Spirit of God said, Don, I have urgency for this man. So I said, Lord, what do I say? And the still small voice said, here's the question. And after I said, Tom, it's good to meet you, literally the next thing out of my mouth was, Tom, may I ask you a question? And my heart was going like this. And he said, yes. He's a man used to commanding many, many people. You understand, big contractor businesses and all in his past. He said, yes. What's your question? I said, brother, I said, I know I've never met you before, but I'm impressed by the living God to ask you, are you ready for Jesus to come? Oh, as I even left my mouth, I cringed because I knew this was a hard man. He'd been out of the church 40 years. And the man's face just blanched like this. And I thought, oh, I've ruined everything. And I said, but God, you impressed me to say this. And he looked at me and he said, no, I am not ready for Jesus to come. And I got ready to say something, and the Spirit of God just told me, do not speak. Let him be uncomfortable. We sometimes rescue people. And he said, furthermore, my Roman Catholic wife is not ready, and I long to be ready with her for Jesus to come again. I remember that message. I looked at my watch and I said, oh, I have to get down the mountain, change, and put on my suit. I said, you know where I have to go. I have to preach in my church. And I literally had to run all the way home just to make it. And I thought, I wonder if I'll see him again. That night, my head elder got a phone call from this man. Tell Pastor Don that anytime he needs a better place to go to spend time with Jesus, he doesn't have to go along the highway and looking for a quiet place. He said, I have all these acres of wilderness where the cougar and everything is. He can go in there anytime he wants to. I won't bother him. Ah, oh, I thought God is opening up this man's territory to take it for Jesus. Oh, so a couple mornings later, I'm up on this rock. And by the way, there's rattlesnakes all over that area. It is a dangerous area. Cougar and rattlesnakes and everything's there. But it's where God wants me to be. So every morning for the last 2 years before I moved up here to Canada, that's where I was. In between mission trips, if I was home, I was there. A trail started developing up there where I met with Jesus. This man would go by and see the trail, and he would remember how he used to be closer to God. One morning, just a few mornings after meeting him, I was up on my rocks, Bible in hand, paper, all this, and I see his beautiful car go by just 30 feet down. He can't see me. I'm up on the rocks. He goes up to his palatial gateway. And as he goes by, I look at him and I'm thinking, God, you got me in his property. But how do I ever find this busy man to talk with him about you? Other than that one question, are you ready for Jesus to come? And the Spirit of God tells me, go right now off these rocks. And go right up to him and make him an offer. I said, what would I offer this man who has everything? And he told me what to offer him. And I trembled because I thought, preposterous. He will never say yes to this offer. And so I scrambled down the rocks and I'm running up there. This man just got out of his car. He's blowing off a few little bits of leaves off of his beautiful driveway. He doesn't know what to do with his time, so he's just blowing off a few little pieces of things. Very meticulous. I'm not making fun. I'm saying this is what he does. So, and I come up behind him, and I said, and he whirls around. And he says, oh, yes, I gave you permission to be here. I said, yes, sir, you gave me permission. And I said, I have something to offer you. Now he's suspicious. What would a pastor possibly have in his pocket that could give him anything that he would even want? And I see the look on his face, and I'm thinking, Lord, help me. How do I help this mighty businessman who has been out of the church so long? And then the Holy Spirit said, I told you what to offer him. Say it. Tom, I said, I have never offered any human being on this planet what I'm about to offer you. Now he was curious. Oh, really? What would that be? I said, I am moved by God to make you an offer that for the next 10 mornings, no, 13 mornings, I would like to meet with you and go through this little book, one chapter a day. Now, this is made for one chapter a week, but the Spirit of God told me with this man, you've got to hit it. Well, the moment's there. And I said, I want to know if you'd like to grow as a disciple of Jesus. He looked at me like I had just made him eat a venomous snake. You are wanting me to meet you in the morning, 13 mornings in a row, because you're wanting me to grow as a disciple of Jesus? I know this message. I've been out of it for 40 years. I said, Lord, help. What do I say next? I had no clue what to say. My heart's going like this, and he's just scowling at me. And then, you know what? The Holy Spirit will teach you and me what to say if we'll depend on Him. And out from my mouth, I said the next thing. I said, brother, fair enough. I'm going to make you a deal. Would you get on your knees with me and pray and just say, God, is it your timing? And if it's the timing of the Lord Jesus and He impresses you, not just me, but if He impresses you, would you do it? He looked at me like deep in my eyes. testing me, seeing if I would flinch. He's a mighty man. And I stared at him and did not flinch. And he says, okay, I'll do it. He said very, very proudly, I'll do that so that you feel better, Pastor, and you can go. So we get on our knees and we pray. I pray and I cry out to God. God, I know you impressed me to ask Tom to spend the next 13 mornings so that he and I both, me too, can grow as a disciple of you. And I said, if this is really you, impress my new friend. I said, okay, Tom, it's your turn to pray. So he started praying. And as he prayed, the Spirit of God moved on an impossible heart. And the man was shaken in his own prayer. And he stands up and he says, I will start meeting you tomorrow morning at 6 a.m. No man, he told me, in all my years in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, ever offered to disciple me to Jesus. I know this message, but I've never had someone disciple me to Christ. He said, I have everything, except no one has ever invested in my heart for Jesus. I will be here at 6 a.m. And 6 a.m., he slowly walked down from his home and across the creek and met me up on the rocks. And for the next over a week, every morning, 6 a.m., he met with me. And he gave his heart to Jesus Christ all over again. And he became a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then, not long after, he didn't join the church. Just he became. This has to be God's timing. And then not long after that, he's very reclusive, very to himself. His wife had an emergency, his Roman Catholic wife. And I got a call from Tom. Pastor Don, he said, I know we haven't talked in a while. But see, he remembered the investment of time. He said, I have no one to turn to. I don't know who to talk to. He said, I'm scared. My wife is dying in the hospital. He said, will you come and pray for her? And would you drive me? He said, I can't even. I said, I'm shaking. He said, she could die any moment. Will you drive me to the other hospital for a specialist? I said, sure, Tom. And we drove over there together. And there in the hospital room, we cried out to God for his Roman Catholic wife that God would intervene because she was about to die. Tumor in her brain had been found. And the great mighty healer stepped into that room, unseen by our eyes, but moved on this situation. And this woman made it through and survived to walk and talk again. And when she did, and she came to and could talk again, she said to Tom, she said, I must become a Seventh-day Adventist. I must be baptized. And Tom, you must be rebaptized when I'm baptized. That's my messy story of using this book, and many others have happened since then. It's not about you knowing what to say. It's about you going in the name of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will teach you what to say. So I close this session with an appeal to you. If you have a difficult person in your family, by the way, some people I've trained have used this with their grown-up kids who have left the church. They know the truth, but they don't know Jesus many times. Am I right? Many times. Our loved ones have left the church because they know the truth here, but they never got a living experience with the Savior. Some parents have gone through this book with their grown-up kids, one-on-one. Somebody's doing that right now, actually, in BC and Alberta. One-on-one, going over it. But if you have someone on your heart, a difficult person, a challenging person, a grown-up kid, a teenager in your life, whatever, that needs this message, and you want to pray, I invite you to come up here, and I'm going to invite our ministerial director to come and cry out to God that he will help us to disciple. And if any of you have somebody on your heart now and you want help from heaven, then come up and join us on our knees.